Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us here tonight. Lord, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to read your word, Lord, to hear it preached. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what you would have us to receive, Lord. Help us never to come away from your word indifferent. But Father, let your word go forth and let it change our hearts. Let it do the work that you intend for it to do. Father, I pray that you would be with me tonight as I preach your word, Lord. Anoint me with your Holy Spirit and help me to bring it forth, Lord, without error. Lord, just be with us and guide us and direct us. And we thank you and all that you do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I just want to say thanks for inviting me here. About 2 weeks ago, Doug called me up and asked me if I would come back and preach. We've actually been visiting here the past couple of weeks. We were here for a long time, and we went out on the mission field in Mount Pleasant, so we've been there for a while. It is a mission field, believe it or not. But I just want to thank you for allowing me to come here and to speak to you about what's on my heart. I have a lot of fond memories here. Spent a lot of time here, so I want to say thank you. It's an honor. You know, as we come and as we worship, we're seeking an audience, aren't we? That audience is with God. It's not so much with us, although we have fellowship with one another. But the audience that we seek when we come into worship is an audience with God himself. You know, as I was looking up, as we were singing, I didn't realize, Eugene, that you had penned the lyrics and words to one of those songs. And I stand amazed all the time when I see Eugene. And I, you know, we were in here about 2 weeks ago. I saw him playing the drums. That's the first time I've ever seen him doing that. And I was like, man, is there anything you can't do? But tell you a little funny story. Did you have Dr. Fortson for your church history class? Oh, about 3-4 semesters ago, I had to take my second class in church history at Gordon-Conwell. And I had Dr. Fortson as well. He does some, you know, teaching at Gordon-Conwell. And it was a weekend class, so we had to take classes on Friday night and then all day Saturday. And you do that one weekend out of the month for the whole, you know, and then each month of the semester. And to augment the lectures, you have to download lectures from iTunes and listen to them. And the class I had was the Reformation. The church since the Reformation is what it's called at Gordon-Conwell. So it covered the Reformation to the contemporary church. And as I was listening to the lectures, Dr. Fortson stopped. And he said, "Okay, since I've told you about the good and the bad of the Reformation, what do you think? Do you have any questions? Do you have any observations about the Reformation?" And a couple of people spoke up. And then I heard this one voice, and I heard the question asked. And the longer I listened to the person talk, I said, "That's Eugene Oldham." Sure enough, it was Eugene Oldham. So if you don't know it, brother, you made it. You're on iTunes now. So But again, thank you for having me. I appreciate you asking me to be here. The Joshua Project is a evangelical organization that they keep statistics on the penetration and the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. And they say that out of a world population of about 7.5 billion people, there's 5.5 billion people who are unsaved. And according again to these statistics, they say there's 16,600 different people groups in the world, and a people group being in a distinct language or tongue. And the best estimates they have of unreached ethnic groups is 6,900 different ethnic groups, and unreached meaning that there's less than a 2% evangelical presence within that ethnic group or culture or society. And the countries with the most unreached people groups are India, Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, and Nepal. Those statistics should be pretty sobering to all of us. It should move our hearts to compassion that we need to get the message of the gospel out to those who need to hear it. Those who may not look like us, even those we may not like. We see all the different things going on in the world. We see a lot of terrorism going on in the world. But those people need to hear the gospel. And we should never have a heart of indifference or unconcern for those people. The Lord would have us be concerned for the spread of the gospel. We should never have a heart like Jonah had, like we'll see, one of unconcern and indifference. God is concerned about the salvation of the nations. And we should be too. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And his ministry lasted about 40 years, from about 793 BC to 753 BC. And he's one of a few prophets that was actually commanded to go out to the Gentiles and to preach to them. And God directed Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh because their sins had come up before the Lord. And he was going to exercise judgment on the Ninevites. And God directed and commanded Jonah to go and preach to them that they should repent or that judgment was going to fall. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire at this time in history were the big bullies on the block, so to speak. They were the world power. And they were extremely brutal in their treatment of the peoples that they conquered. And let me give you a couple of examples, several examples. One of the things they would do when they would come into an area to conquer it, they would take captives and they would flay their backs, F-L-A-Y, flay. And what that means is they would remove the skin from the top of their shoulders from the shoulders to the top of the buttocks, remove the skin, exposing nothing but bare muscle. They would also take a 5-foot-long pole as the armies would advance into the countryside and sharpen one end of it. And as they would take these captives, they would stick the pole up the back end of the captive. And they were so adept at this type of torture that they were able to insert the sharpened end of this 5-foot-long pole up into the rectum and maneuver it all the way up through the body cavity without hitting any major organs, leaving the person alive. And then they would put the pole in the ground and leave them impaled. And you could see these bodies scattered across the countryside. And as the armies would continue to advance into the city, and lay siege to the city. They would take other captives. They would cut their hands and their feet off and their heads off and nail these decapitated bodies to the outside of the wall all the way around the city. They would also take the rest of the inhabitants that none of these other things befell them, and they would take them into exile. And the reason for doing this is they would, when they would conquer a people over here and conquer a people over here, they would take these people and transplant them into the different areas. And the reason they did that is so there would not be any uprising, any type of patriotism or revolt in the future. This is what happened to northern Israel in 721, 722 BC when the Assyrians came in and took the people into exile. These transplanted Gentiles were who Jesus encountered in the New Testament as the Samaritans. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so profound, because it's an issue of bigotry and racism that Jesus is addressing toward the Jews. This is who the Assyrians were. And as God told Jonah to go and preach to these people, he didn't want to do it. That would be like God directing me or you to go to the Middle East, to the city of Raqqa in Syria, to the self-proclaimed capital of ISIS, and stand in the middle of the city and say, "Repent. Repent of your ways. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Place all your faith and trust in Him." It would be the same thing. And some of you may say, "Well, I don't know if I'd do that or not." Would you do it? Would you go somewhere closer? How about Mexico? There's a town in Mexico called Tampico, Mexico. About 3 years ago, I had to take a world missions class as well. And part of the last project I had to do was a world view. It was a people profile. And Will and Martha, you could probably speak to this a lot better than I ever could. But part of what we had to do was, if we were going to be missionaries somewhere, then you need to investigate an area to see exactly what's there that you have to deal with if you try to insert yourself into this society or culture. So there's things like, you need to know the economic conditions. What is the health care there like? Do they have any? What is the language like? What is the political structure like? What is the ethos of the people? What's the culture like? What's their character? There's all these different things that you need to try to understand before you insert yourself into that situation or society. And the area I picked was Tampico, Mexico. And I did this for a reason, because I wanted to try to understand from perspective of a lot of the migrants that are coming up from South America, why they're coming. What's their background? I wanted to understand that for my own benefit. And I had to interview somebody to try to help gather some of this information. And I ended up interviewing a lady called Aurora Swain. She's the wife of a friend of mine who used to be the pastor at Grace Lowerstone Reformed Church in Rockwell. And she told me about a lot of the stuff that happened there. But as I researched the area, Tampico, Mexico is the most violent city in Mexico, by far. It's one of the most violent cities in the United States because of the drug cartels that are there. There's also a group called Los Zetas. It's spelled Z-E-T-A-S. And these are paramilitary people who have defected from the Mexican military, have gone AWOL, and their main function in life was to be the strong arm for the drug cartels. But now they've since broken away, and are their own crime syndicate now. But there's kidnappings that go on all the time. There's murders in the street all the time. One of the things that Aurora told me was that we have our own Facebook page because we don't trust the media. We don't trust the police because they're corrupt. We have to put things on Facebook so people know where to go in the city and where somebody, where there's a dead body that's been laying there for 4 days. But tonight, if you want to look up Los Zetas, Google it. Again, it's spelled Z-E-T-A-S. And you'll see what these people are capable of. Just click on images when you get your results back, and you'll see what I'm talking about. These people are extremely, extremely violent. So I ask you, would you go to Tampico, Mexico, and preach the gospel if God told you to walk into the middle of the city and say, Los Zetas, repent and come to Christ? Would you do it? That's some of what Jonah was facing, that little fear, little anxiety or angst that he was fearing. But that wasn't Jonah's main problem, was the fear. It was actually something else. God is concerned about the salvation of the nations, and we should be too. So you know the story. God instructs Jonah to go and to preach to the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do it, so he flees and gets on a boat at the port city of Joppa and sails to Tarshish, which is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. And so God sends a storm. The ship that Jonah is on is tossed and turned. The sailors on board figure out that Jonah's the one that has caused this because he's fleeing from his God. They throw Jonah overboard. God prepares a great fish. He swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, crying out, praying to God. God hears his prayer. He spits Jonah out on dry land. And he instructs Jonah again, go and preach to the Ninevites. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, makes the 500-mile trek across the land through the desert, and he enters the city. And upon his entering the city, he tells them that if they don't repent, in 40 days, God's going to overthrow the city. He's going to rain down fire and judgment and destroy it. And this is where we pick up our story, if you'll look at verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, steadfast love and relentless, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? As Jonah entered the city and as he preached, something happened, a miracle happened. The Ninevites heard Jonah's message. They knew that the God of the Hebrews was going to rain down judgment on them if they did not repent. And so they repented. But not only did the people repent, but the king repented as well. And when they repented, this made Jonah angry. And he said, Lord, I know you're a God of grace. You're a God of steadfast love, slow to anger. This is why I didn't come. I knew you were going to forgive them if they repented. What an ungodly attitude. Jonah was one of those people who said, boy, if there's anybody over there deserves it, they need to be judged. Boy, look at them. Boy, rain down fire and brimstone on them, Lord. They're really bad. Do you know any of those people? You know, the past couple of years, as the wars have raged in the Middle East and all the terrorism and all those things that have happened, I've heard and taken part in some conversations at work, you know, as you're in the break room drinking coffee and people start talking about football games or political issues of the day. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Why did you just send a couple of nuclear missiles over there and blow the whole place up?" You can't reason with those people. Look at them. Look at what they're doing. And after hearing this about three or four times, I finally spoke up and said, "You're okay with killing about 3, maybe 4 billion people?" "Oh, yeah. You just can't reason with those people." And this is coming from people who profess to be Christians. "You're okay with committing genocide? You're okay with that? How are you going to separate?" Let's say they're all bad Muslims, but do you know that within those Muslim populations, there's Christians? You know, there's varying degrees of belief within that Muslim context. There are some people who are outright professors of faith in Christ within a Muslim context. There are some on the other degree who still consider themselves Muslims, but yet believe that Christ is their Savior. There are varying degrees of this. They've not yet, you know, progressed through that process of conversion. How do you segregate these people out? What about the women and children? You okay with killing them? What an awful attitude. How about this? How about we come up with a plan to evangelize them? How about we pray and ask God to send missionaries to them? What if we love them and care for them and show them the love of Christ and send the gospel out to them? Wouldn't that be a better answer than sending nuclear missiles to blow them up? What about those who say, AIDS is a divine judgment on the homosexual community? I've heard people say that. I probably have said that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. It's not my prerogative to know that. It's my responsibility, though, to go to them, to love on them, to show them charity, to show them kindness, and to take the gospel to them, to tell them about faith in Jesus Christ and to ask them to repent of their sins. Acceptance and approval are not the same things. We can be accepting of people because they're created in the likeness and the image of God. That's what God requires of us. But approval is not the same thing. I cannot approve of the behavior. I think I heard Doug say that last week when he was talking about loved ones who may be in some type of sin doing something that they shouldn't be doing. You're to love on them, but you're not to approve of the behavior. But it's our responsibility to take the gospel to those people. But this was Jonah's attitude. His attitude was that of condemnation and of anger toward these people because he didn't like them. He hated them. Jonah knew that Israel was to be a light to the nations. Their responsibility was to show the nations around them holy living, godly living, how to worship Yahweh in Jerusalem, in the temple, and to teach them about the coming of the Messiah. That was Israel's responsibility, and they failed to do it. And Jonah knew it was their responsibility. But his attitude was one of anger and one of hate when it should have been one of love and compassion. God was concerned about the salvation of the Ninevites, and Jonah should have been concerned about their salvation too. Look at verses 5 through 6 with me. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. As Jonah goes out of the city, he creates this tabernacle, this booth out of sticks to shade himself from the oppressing heat that was in the desert. And he sits out there seeing that if God may in some way judge the Ninevites, maybe they lapse back. But maybe also, you know, there's also some consequences to sin. Even though God may forgive us of certain sin, yet there may be a temporal consequence to it. We see this with David and his sin with Bathsheba and his taking of the census. God forgave him for those sins, but yet there were temporal consequences that befell him because of it. And maybe that's why Jonah was still waiting outside the city to see if anything was going to happen to him. But God made this vine plant, is probably a gourd, is what the Hebrew alludes to, that some type of gourd plant. And this type of plant was indigenous to the area that grew really fast in normal conditions. It grew about, the leaves were about an inch long, about 8 inches wide. And God miraculously made this vine grow even faster so that it covered the booth and gave Jonah great shade. But God was using this as a teaching moment, as an object lesson to show Jonah of his ungodly attitude. Look at verses 7 through 11. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah didn't labor for this plant, and God was using it again as an object lesson to teach him, you're more concerned about the plant dying than me killing or bringing down judgment on hundreds of thousands of people in the city, Jonah. And oh, by the way, there's 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left hand. He's speaking of more than likely children or mentally disabled people who don't know any better. On top of that, you don't care about all the animals and the cattle and the livestock that are just dumb animals who don't know any better either. You're not concerned about anything, Jonah. You're only concerned about is that the plant died that was giving you comfort. He gave no concern to the lives in the city of Nineveh. What an ungodly attitude. We live in a very interesting time. All you have to do is turn on your TVs and see the news. You see this mass migration going on in the world. And God's doing something with it. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something with it. You see this influx of people, this migration that's coming from the Middle East and from North Africa, and a lot of it is because of wars that are going on, poor and terrible economic conditions, living conditions. There's many reasons why this is happening. But there's a mass migration going on in the world. It's happening in our country. We see this mass migration coming from the south, from South America and Latin America up through Mexico into the United States. And again, it's because of horrible economic conditions, of the drug cartels who are killing people. when I was speaking with Aurora about this, she helped me with my perspective on why these people are coming and how I should treat them. And she told me, she said, Todd, you know, I'm very conservative in my politics. But she said, I want to ask you a question. If you were a dad, if you were a mother, and you had no running water for your kids to drink from, they had no way to feed themselves, they were fleeing from people who wanted to enslave them, to make them part of the drug cartel, to make them carry drugs everywhere, or to put them in some other type of human slavery or human trafficking, prostitution. If you had all those things bearing down on you, what would you do? And I had to say, you're right. I would flee from it too. I don't blame these people at all. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm conservative in my politics too. I don't believe in open borders. I don't believe that people should just be coming and breaking our laws at will. But my point to you, brothers and sisters, is this. Don't despise God's providence. God is doing something. He's doing something in our midst. He's bringing these people to us. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, church, if you won't go to them, I'm bringing them to you. Now what's your excuse? Now what's your excuse? Don't despise God's providence. I let our civil government, our civil authorities, and let those people work out the legal ramifications of all these things. But as God places people in your midst, don't hate them. Don't despise them. Love them. Show them the kindness of Christ and share the gospel with them. God is concerned about the salvation of the nations. And we should be too. I'll conclude with this. In 1952, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were missionaries to Ecuador. And they spent several years in country trying to, again, go through all those things that I articulated before, learning the language, trying to understand the culture that they were trying to insert themselves into. So they spent 2 years in Ecuador trying to get all these things together to learn and to prepare themselves to insert themselves into the culture of the Alca Indians. And so after a couple years, Jim Elliot and a couple of other missionaries who were there with them finally made contact with an Alca warrior. And they were able to, you know, make contact and to have open up a dialogue such that the Alca warrior agreed to allow Jim and the other missionaries to meet a larger group of warriors, of Indians. And so they prearranged a place to meet. And so as Jim and the other missionaries are flying in, they land on the riverbank, on the beach on the side of a river. And as they get out of the plane, they see the warrior come out of the forest that they had been talking to. And immediately after him came a larger group of Alca Indians. And as Jim Elliot and his other missionary friends approach the Alca warriors, the Alca warriors take their spears out, they thrust it into their chest, and they kill them. It was reported that Jim Elliot had a firearm with him. He had some type of rifle. But he had told others that if he was forced to use it, he would not, because he felt like it would impede his ability later to share the gospel with these people. So he didn't use it, and he sacrificed himself, and the other missionaries sacrificed themselves. Later, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, made contact with the Alcas again, and she and her children embedded themselves into the Alca tribe. where she spent 2 years with the Alka Indians, learning their culture, learning their language even better, and sharing the gospel with them. The first person who came to Christ was the man who killed her husband. Our attitude should not be like that of Jonas, but our attitude toward the lost, those who don't know Christ, should be like that of Paul, should be like that of Jesus and the apostles, and like Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, who gave their lives for the spread of the gospel. God is concerned about the salvation of the nations, and we should be too. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us here tonight to enter into your presence. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for who you are. Father, move and change our hearts, Lord, if we have a heart of indifference or a heart of anger toward others who desperately need to know you, to come to a saving knowledge of you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, change us. Be with us and help us. Lord, we pray that you would bring somebody into our path this week that we may share the gospel with. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.